I don't need pucker. Yeah, it was Helen that did this to me. No, no, this happens. We get down this far along, and I'd love to sing and share in that case, but my voice is busily used in what I'm doing right now. I had intended at one point, or I shouldn't say I intended, I had people that tried to get me into professional music, and God had other plans. And they were a whole lot better plans. My poor voice teacher, I think he regretted that I knew what the Lord wanted me to do, and he was a believer. You know what he told me when he couldn't get me set up with some material? He was trying to get me to sing in the San Francisco Opera. He had an inside track there, sort of, and God didn't let it go that way. And what was kind of interesting was when he said, I know this is what God wants you to do, and you need to use your voice, and you're going to be a pastor. And so when the little old ladies get mad at you, sing. And that'll take care of it all. But you have to keep, I mean, if you're going to sing a lot, you have to vocalize and all of that sort of thing. And I didn't have a good shower. Now I have a new shower. I should be able to vocalize better. Anyway, I get home and it's a good tired. And the voice, I am going to be thankful. This is the first time after Bartimaeus I'm not preaching the next Sunday. So I've noticed when I get in the pulpit, I'm still trying to produce some sound that's somewhat round sound. You know, in that matter. So that's why you didn't hear me singing. It wasn't that I had trouble with every one of those songs, just most of them. No, that wasn't true. No. That's just to do that. I'll probably lose it all tonight, though I've got to preach after we sing. Maybe I could preach first and then we could sing and then have. No, we won't do that. On that count. Okay, we're talking about Christ's ascension and session. And today I want to talk more of session, and I want to talk about the location of that session, that is where he is seated, and we understand it is the right hand. And some of you have started to pick up on what I say sometimes to people, and I'm saying it a lot more than I used to. And if you ask me to pray for you, you might just happen to hear me say, I'll meet you at the right hand. And what I'm saying there is, if I'm a spiritual believer, God hears me from his right. And if you meet me there, it means you're talking to the Lord about the same problem. You know, I have no better inroad than you do. If you're a real believer, you have direct access to God from the right hand, and you can talk to God about it. And some people think, I have a relative in my family. Will you pray? I have been asked to pray for some very interesting things. And I prayed for dogs. It was interesting. The dog was very sick and very old. But that person wanted the dog to live another 100 years and thought maybe if I prayed for it, it might get at least 10 out of it. No. We are all saints. We all have direct access. All we have to be is in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and your communication with the Father is equally effective as mine is. And I'm reminded that verse says, you know, the communication of a righteous man availeth much, and a righteous woman. So you have that opportunity. Let's talk to the Lord before we start. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of communicating with you. Here in California, we're living, and we have that opportunity to be here at camp, and yet you hear us in the right hand. If somebody prayed from Africa, it would be from your right hand, and you would hear it from the right hand. for the saints in Oregon, if they were communicating, and I know they are today for this conference, you hear them from the right hand. And so we all meet at the same place. What a place of privilege it is, and may you encourage us to understand that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, that's my focus, the place of Jesus Christ at the right hand. And tonight we're going to talk about your relationship as you are seated in Christ and you're seated at the right hand. And so why is this significant? We are not going to ask those of you who are left-handed to leave. We will keep you around on it. Right. And it's kind of, I mean, there's some interesting things scripturally on it. I just sometimes feel the emphasis has always been right-handed in Scripture. The focus is there. If you're on the left hand, remember what happens when you had that meeting over the death of, which king was it? King Ahaz? I'm trying to remember. That was not part of my plan. But anyway, you had spirit beings, one on the right and one on the left, and the right hand beings were unfallen spirit beings. The ones on the left included an evil spirit, which was a demon or a devil. And that one came up with the idea. We would set him up, get him a false prophet that said he would survive this battle, and he went into battle, and he died. And this was the mechanism that God permitted. It wasn't the fact that a demon had power over God. God just used what the demon said, and he knew it ahead of time. And that's the most beautiful thing when we understand that in the matter of right and left hand. But when we talk about, now there's another thought that may come to your mind when you think of the New Testament with the issue of right hand, left hand. What was that circumstance?
Or the right and left. Well, there's a couple that I can think of. One is Jacob and Esau.
No, I'm talking about New Testament now.
Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is thinking.
If that's something you might think about. But there's some as an account. I always think it's funny when I read it because. Okay, James and John. And they are saying, in your kingdom, Lord, can we say, they were requesting these intimate positions of privilege. They were willing to accept the left hand, though they preferred the right. And they understood it as only one. You know, you have one person could be at the right, one at the left in this position of privilege. But remember that it's a funny story because I don't know who put them up to it. Either they did it on their own or Mama put them up to it. You remember, the mother goes to Jesus and asks the same thing, and we don't know the chronological order. And so whether Mama put them up to it or they put Mama up to it, trying to get a position of privilege in the kingdom. And they believed that Jesus Christ was Messiah. And the right hand was a place of special privilege. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. Because we started out or went through this material last night, and the fact that you have this progression. I read John 3:13 last night and talked about the textual problem, and where it says, "And no man hath ascended up into heaven, and he that came down out of heaven, even the Son of Man, which continually is in heaven." And so you had those three prepositions that we looked at. We have the involvement of coming out of heaven, which involves his incarnation. We have the involvement of the fact he ascended into heaven, which of course is ascension. And then we see him as being in heaven, and that involves ultimately his session, where he is seated. Session, seat. Session, seat. That's the idea. You're seated. And session is a theological word. I always smiled. I remember the days in seminary. One of the alums came back. How did I hear him? Because he was behind me in seminary. But anyway, he came back and he was he had a dummy. No, he wasn't a dummy. He had this wooden-headed guy with him, and he was a ventriloquist. And he said, "It's so nice to be back at San Francisco Semi-Logical Theonary. And I've never forgotten that for some reason. Semi-Logical Theonary in this. But when we talk about this material, I trust it's not seen as semi-logical. Because it's, I mean, these are details. I hope you've realized that when you come here with me, I tend to drop a detail or two. And it's there just, you know, you've got to keep those synapses firing. You know, they weren't put there to slumber. Even though a few of them probably will throughout the day here on it. But you got to get them fired up, and so that's what we want to do with this. And so he is seated right now at the right hand. His presence is there. And let's stop and think about it a minute. There was an eternal relationship between Jesus Christ, the person, and God the Father, another person, and God the Holy Spirit, yet another person, and in his divine nature, he shared with them in an essence. That is eternal. No beginning and no ending. Eternal. And have fun, if you'd like, with it, and try to wrap your mind around the concept of eternality. We can't do it, but it's fun to try. You know, I try to think of no beginning, no end. And there's no good illustration of it. The illustration I learned in junior Sunday school was a circle. And you just go around the same, you know, it's repetitive. Or a piece of a circle of string, and you just keep it, you never have an end. That's not a good illustration. When you realize that God looks at time, I mean, he's not bounded by time, he lives in eternity. And so the here and the now for us is a part of the picture of his whole comprehension of all the future and all the past. And I always wonder how I'm going to be able to understand some of that when I'm in heaven, even though I will have a mind that will be much more functional. We're still going to be limited a little bit because we are not going to be able to grasp how God functions and in his size when he sees all things at the same time. And it's just a blessing when you think about it to me. I mean, he knows what's going to happen in 5 minutes. And if it's that time that the rapture is going to occur, for us it's 5 minutes, but it's part of the whole picture for him. And so he knows exactly everything. And as I've matured in the Lord, I've been challenged to begin to look better or more at it in less a linear way in God's plan. And it helps a lot to be able to do that, to know. It's tough sometimes. I'll tell you what made me think about this even more. Because when my wife died, I had some people that were trying to say, well, it's okay. She won't even know how long she's been gone because she won't be bound by time. And it'll be just as though she'd not gone. When the rapture comes, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not sure how that works because that's looking at it like God does. And I think there's some kind of time, but I don't know. But it's always that challenge. And that's a blessing when we see that God works that way. So it's an eternal relationship together with the persons of the Godhead. I believe that the use of right hand and throne may be anthropocentric, that is man-centered, so we can understand it. We can understand a throne, how God works. When we think of the throne of God, where do you think most of all, I trust? And that's in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, you see persons seated on the throne. You have to work context like mad to understand which person's on the throne, because all, in fact, one section is the Father, and then the next section right around the corner, it's the Son. And it doesn't say it's a three-seater. It just says seated on the throne. And it's just a blessing to know we have a relationship, the creator of the universe. But you know, when he ascended, there was a new relationship because he had a human relationship. And last night we talked about the fact the first human body in heaven was a body of Jesus Christ, his human nature. Yes, it was glorified, but it was still human. On it, you could still shake his hand, is what I'm saying, in that matter. And so the first human body there, and he was completely capable of it because of his new body, and it's there. And so he's seated at the right hand in his humanity. It is okay to think of him at the Father's right hand as a human being, because he is. It's harder to understand his deity because you have to go back and try to understand something that's very hard to comprehend in that matter. And so in his ascension, he was placed at the right hand, and there he is seated. And there's that emphasis over and over that he is seated, seated, seated at the right hand. Now, what is the significance of right hand? Well, it has the idea of a place of privilege. And that's why I think it's used in that manner. It's a place of privilege. And so when we talk about right hand, can you get more privilege than to be at the right hand of God the Father? No. You can find no greater privilege. And in his human nature, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and there's the privilege is so great, it's so awesome, it's so magnificent. We sing majesty. You sing majesty. I like certain bass parts of that. I wished I'd have had the oomph to do it. But anyway, well, when we sang that. But he's seated there, and when he's seated there at ease. At ease. You know, you can be seated in places. Now, for those who haven't come from Daly City BART station to Bartimaeus, you'd miss an opportunity to understand what it means to be seated and not at ease. I've concluded that they set that booth there for the pickups up for to keep homeless people from sleeping there, because the seats fold and they're about I would say 7 inches across, and if you have a broad posterior, it's probably a little narrow. And they roll. And it's hard to get into the seat. I mean, the seat. And we had a little entertainment. Was it entertainment, Patty?
Yeah.
You can't find them with a pocket knife.
Trying to sit down. There's no place to sit on that side of the street, and transit's coming in, and we're trying to get comfortable. And if you scoot the wrong way, you're about dumped onto the sidewalk. They say, oh, whoops, this person's homeless. Dump. On it. It's just really interesting. I've never seen anything quite like it. I remember that from the times I've been there. And they're not comfortable.
No.
Not at all. And I'm seeing people shuffle and one of them, I mean, they talk about agitated. Well, that's not a comfortable seat. On it. They designed church pews to be uncomfortable. They used to. And the reason was it kept people awake. It was a little fidgety and hard on the pastor to watch these people wiggling and squirming around. We had a couple of custom-made pews. Well, no, they weren't really. We have new pews now, and we still use pews. But we put them up in the front row. We're a Baptist church, and we should have put them in the back row. Because if you sat in the pew and you had a little bit of weight in the wrong place, the cracks would open and pinch you, and when you, it would pinch you. And so the boards would spread, and then it'd pinch. And it was always kind of interesting. That's why we ended up putting them in the front row. Because you didn't want a scene in the back because it would distract everybody. Everybody had these kinks in their necks from looking in the back. They weren't comfortable. But the seat at the Father's right hand is absolutely comfortable, and it is a place to rest. I almost think sometimes of that heavenly throne as a three-seat recliner. A place where you can be comfortable and rest. In fact, I don't believe there's a place in the whole universe that is more comfortable for a saint than at the right hand. Being seated in Christ, being comfortable, being at ease, resting in Christ. All of those terms, you just start thinking about it, and when your head is where it needs to be, that's where you are. Down here we live in these seats at pinch.
Oh.
We live down here in some of the most uncomfortable conditions, with seats that are uncomfortable. But in Christ you have a place at the right hand. And so many times I know believers that have a little sense that they do have a position in Christ. And what do? They prefer to sit on the rocks and the ground and the dirt and everything else on planet Earth and can't get their heads up there because they refuse to. I hope you're not one of those. You live down here so much and so hard, and you don't get your head up in heaven, your life is not going to be happy. It's not going to be happy. The idea of resting is so key. And so there's ease there. The only time that you see Christ in the throne room as anything but seated is when Stephen was martyred and he saw Christ stand. And I mentioned that before. I really believe that when he sees Christ standing, that Christ has his hands extended, anticipating Stephen's death and anticipating his arrival in the presence of the Lord. And it's kind of interesting. I can't help but see, I think Stephen was supremely blessed in having that circumstance as it was. There are privileges, and we want to talk about some of those. Now, I want to describe some of these this right-hand relationship and from Scripture. In Mark 14:62, Jesus said, "I am, ego I me." And we talked about that "I am." Those are all over John. I don't know how to suggest you... how do you mark your Braille Bibles? You don't? I thought you had a special red marker that you could feel.
If you haven't spoken about it, you
can't. That's the problem. I love to have people mark their Bibles. I think you have a Bible to mark them. You know.
For 3 years, I take notes on 3x5 cards and got a gazillion of them. We all have our methods,
Yeah.
Got to put in our brain.
It's called compensating. And we learn, all of us compensate in different ways. And someday if you want to have some fun, look up ego I me, that is, I am. You almost have to know the Greek. In John, how important that is when he says, I am, I am Jehovah. And the way that works, and that's what's happened, what it is found here. And he says, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Power. Power is also known in a theological way as omnipotence. Omni, all. Potence is power. Omnipotence, all powerful. God is the God of all power. I tend to preach short sermon series. It's been 2.5 years in this one, and I'll probably go another couple. So I know of some that taught 30 years in one chapter of Romans, but anyway, and I didn't have time to read those sermons. But anyway, I did a series of about 3 years on the attribute of power. And the fact that God is truly all-powerful. If he wasn't all-powerful, I'm not sure what this room would be like. Because he holds all the atomic structure together.
By the power of his word.
Something simple as that. And it's all held together. What would happen to all your corpuscles if he wasn't holding your body together? Okay, I did that on purpose. Just to see if you were paying attention. I know the word corpuscle. Every diabetic knows what corpuscle means. You know, your red corpuscles. That's how we are able to test our glucose. Because if we weren't dying, we wouldn't be able to test for glucose. Did anybody know that? But have any of you heard that? If we weren't dying, we wouldn't be able to test our, the no lie test, which is an A1C, because it's a hemoglobin test. And what it does, it tests your red corpuscles for the amount of glucose that coats them. And it's a no lie test. They can do that, and you die every, 3 or 4 months. All your cells die, and they can tell by the layering of the glucose on those corpuscles. And so I don't know whether I like that or not. If Adam hadn't fallen and we hadn't had, he didn't pass that on to us, we got our corpuscles through Adam and problems with glucose. No, you wouldn't need a test.
I'd rather have tests that are medical procedures and medical tests that are 100% comfortable.
Well, you realize those of us who take our blood get bigger needles when we draw the blood for the glucose meter because they need to bleed, so they make them bigger. Some of you take insulin. Those needles are little bitty ones. They hardly hurt. They don't sting like a bee even. And it's interesting. That's not any part of this. Power. Power. God is holding everything together. It's his power. Every little thing. I've been intrigued because I've been in our assembly. We've had some saints that are kids and in my family. That have wanted to go into the medical profession, and some elements, nursing, physician's assistant. Did Karen ever get down here? Grant tried his best to get one of our gals to come down to Bartimaeus. She flies up our area. She flew for Life Flight, the helicopters that pick up. And anyway, but there's a class that everybody has to take. Even EMTs take it. In fact, one of our young men just finished and got his EMT about 3 weeks ago. And that class is called A&P. Do you know what A&P is?
No. Anymore?
Anatomy and Physiology. And so if you talk to anybody in that area, all you have to say, I was A&P. And you learn every nerve, you learn every hair, maybe not hairs, but you learn the muscle structure, the bone structure, and you need to know the names of every part of the body. And it's a huge memorization thing. I always smile because I've been following these young people over the years, and I listened to my doctor, and he had a good class in A&P. And I hope he doesn't retire, but he's getting close. And he can still remember A&P really well. It's really interesting. God keeps these things all together. That's his power. And the right hand is the right hand of power. I'm talking about physical things. This involves, when we talk about power at the throne, it's power that relates to the containment, control, adaptation, and production of the universe. And when we understand that, and it's the right hand of power, that's an attribute that's manifested. It's also called the right hand of God many, many times over And, well, let me just read a couple of them. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. He's got a job at the right hand. He's making intercession for us. That means he stands between us and the Father. When Satan goes before the throne and says, and waves the fickle finger of fate at you and says, look at what he did, look what she did. And Christ intercedes and stands in between. And he said, I took care of that. He can't make that accusation. I love that paid in full stamp. When he died for your sins, he paid the whole thing. The whole thing. Absolutely everything. Sins past, sins present, sins future. Paid in full. And that he's at the right hand of the God, and he's making intercession. It's similar in Hebrews 10:12. It refers to the same kind of thing. This man, emphasizing his human nature, after he had offered one sacrifice of sins for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's just a couple of passages that refer to the right hand of God. He's also seen as seated at the right hand of the power of God in Luke 22:69. And he uses Son of Man again. Referring to his human nature, he's at the right hand of power, and so there's that link between him and deity. It's very difficult to think in terms of the fact that he has a human body, and it's okay to think of the fact there's a human body at the right hand. Yet he still inhabits all of eternity. That's just a hard thing to handle. And so it's okay to think in those terms. But always think, when you think of his human nature at the right hand, the fact that he is related to the Father. At this point in God's plan, the Father is a focus of attention, and that is essential. I like, we sang majesty, and there's the term majesty. The word majesty in Hebrews 1:3, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by an utterance of his power, when he purged by himself our sins, sat on the right hand of the majesty on high. Majesty. The word majesty is an interesting word in that the Greek word starts with a mega. And mega is, I mean, what did they do? They measure power of bombs by megatons. And it only works with what? Hydrogen atomic bombs. Because no single bomb has mega unless it's that kind. You know, when they bombed Dresden, they had mega bombs, but they didn't, I mean, and there was a tonnage, but they didn't measure the individual bombs that way. It's just greatness. And anytime you see mega in front of an English word, I haven't looked in an English dictionary for a while at it, but I have done it before. How many words start with mega? The greatness, majesty, bigness, on high. And in fact, it says he's on the throne of majesty in Hebrews 8:1. It says, we have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. In the heavens. Always interesting when you think of that. The link between his high priesthood and his reign and relationship. You know, we are in the kingdom of God. But it's interesting, in relationship to the Son, we sing a lot of kingdom songs related to the Son, and they're premature. When we sing some of those songs, we're putting ourselves as those who are not the consorts of the King of Kings. We're not the bride of Christ. Some of those songs are really kind of not very complimentary, because we are better than that, and because of the grace of God. And so here we are, we're seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's seated there, and we can think of him as a human being. Ephesians chapter 1 describes the throne being and the right hand being somewhere. And it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him out from among the dead and set him in his own right hand, where? In the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. The first commentary I ever bought, I bought as a probably a sophomore in high school, Bible commentary. And when I bought it, it was a prized possession in my beginning library. It became a volume on which several thousand have been built on top of it. And that book was by a fellow named Harry A. Ironside. And Harry Ironside did a set of commentaries, and they were what we call devotional commentaries. They weren't real language-bound, but they did have a little. But you know, it was interesting, the commentary I bought was in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's interesting how fast that became one of my favorite, those two books became my favorites. But you know, he wrote a commentary on Ephesians. And if you didn't know titles, you wouldn't know that was a commentary. It was important enough to him to name that book instead of Commentary on Ephesians. No, the title of that book is In the Heavenlies. In the Heavenlies. It's a plural. And so that throne is in the heavenlies. And it's kind of interesting when we look at the throne idea. There's one passage that describes the earth as his footstool. Footstool. We've read that passage earlier. And so he is in the heavenlies, and we are participants. I mentioned he's seated. I'm going to play language with you again a minute, because the word seated is found in several forms in the Greek. He looks at it as a simple historical fact, and it looks at his initial seating. That's one thing that's interesting that I think we sighted folk have to adapt to a little bit when it comes to escorting those of you who can't see, and that is to make sure you hit the seat instead of the floor. You know, I mean, we have to make the adjustments so that you're there, and it's not something we would normally do. Somewhere I was trained to be a gentleman. You know what a gentleman is. You're supposed to live by Amy Post or somebody like that. I think I had something to do with Post Hole. But anyway, one of them is you pull out your chair, a guy for a lady. We learned some of that in Bible college. If we went in the dining room and we sat by one of the late girls, we'll call them girls then, they were girls to us then. We sat next to one. If we did not pull the chair out, the president's wife, if she saw it, would make a spectacle in the dining hall and embarrass you to tears, because she would have ordered you to pull the chair out. And she would have even said, told the girl to get up and let him pull the chair out and then seat you properly in that. But it's interesting. That's not something we always think about. But to make sure you're centered. I think, am I a good observer or not? I hope I am. I think you like the chairs that have arms rather than just a straight chair, because you have some guidance with the arms, like these here. And so what I've done, and I learned early on, that if I can get those arms on each side of your body, then you're going to sit down okay. And I haven't had to catch any of you. In fact, I don't think anybody's had to catch any of you this conference, have we?
They used to say in the magazines that put the hand of a person on the back of the chair rather than shoving them toward the seat of the chair, because it just makes more sense. If you know that your hand is on the back of the chair, you're going to know where the rest is.
Right.
That's the proper thing.
And then when you slide, when they get in position, just make sure the chair is on the back of their legs so they can sit easily. Right?
That's the goal.
That's the goal. It sounds like Dan has had some experiences where the goal didn't get met.
To other people, mostly.
Uh-huh. Okay.
I've been watching this stuff since I was 80. They showed us this film and made me think about it. And then you watch what other people do and hear stories of what other people do. I just remember the story about a guy that someone was pouring his orange juice and said, "Would you like a glass of orange juice?" And he jerked his glass away and said, "Why did you do that?" He says, "Well, I decided I only wanted half a glass." Orange juice all over the table.
Anyway, I better quit using these illustrations. No, we don't have that long to go here. It's interesting, Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." And the words, he's not a chicken. I know it's spelled S-E-T, but it's a perfect tense verb. He's in a state of being seated. It means he is right now seated, he has been seated, he will be seated. It's a state of being verb. So you have a point action verb, then you have a state of being verb. You have a participle in Ephesians 1:20. It says set him down, they do, this is King James English, at his own right hand in the heavenlies. In Colossians 3:1, if you want to make a good friend in Scripture, make a good friend of Colossians 3:1-4. I would suggest, if you memorize Scripture, that you take the time when you get home and memorize those verses. Because it says, set your affection in the King James, there we go. But anyway, when you say set your affection, it actually means to set your reflective thinking, your frame of mind, my girdle through the plumbing description. And so it's in 3:1, it says, "Since you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is continually seated in the right hand." You're not going to have as much time as I kind of had hoped. In, at, I mean, there are two prepositions used at the right hand.
The verb in the Spanish translation that we read is so wonderful. It's fija tu ojos en Cristo. So to fix your eyes on Christ, you know. Set your eyes on Christ, that's like fija, firm. All right.
And after you get through learning it in English, learn it in Spanish. But here you what he does, he uses a strong emphasis. We learned the word paraphrase when we were being trained, and the word periphrastic. Peri means to go around the long way. It means go round and around. I have fun with peri, the preposition in Greek, because it relates to prosukamai, which is a word for worship communication, and that preposition helps us understand that a lot better. But periphrastic means you say it in more words than you need to. And what a periphrastic is, it has a to be verb, you know, I am, I be, that kind of thing. And then you have a participle following it, and it's for emphasis. And that what happens if you're reading in the Greek text, you read it and you say, "This is really important," because they threw an extra word in and it emphasizes a continuation if the participle that follows is a present or a perfect. And the participle that we have is now I've got to find my participle, kathemo emenos, and it's in present, passive, present middle participle. So it is a present. So, there we are. where he is seated. He's in a condition to seat, and I keep saying we are. And we haven't looked at many verses to do that, and that's where we're going tonight in particular. There are three things that we want to look at tonight, and one of them is we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. We have that position. He counts us that way. The Father looks at his right hand, and he sees you, carnal or not, sees you there. He sees you with that whole benefits package. He just looks at that. And you sometimes, we don't live up to it. It's obvious. We got nasty, dirty, rotten little sin natures. Okay, wrong word. We have nasty, rotten, dirty, big sin natures that are our problem a lot of the time. And so because we have that issue, the sin nature issue, but he sees us always there. And we're going to look at that being seated at the right hand, or in the right hand. We're going to look at the fact that because we're at the right hand, we are near to God. We sang a song, and I didn't make any comment. Well, I shouldn't say. You sang a song, because I didn't sing any songs this last time. But there was a song that was sung that talked about to being near to God. If you're living in your position, you can't get any nearer. I don't think there's a position in his lap, but there is one at his right hand. You're so close to him. I mean, it's just where Jesus Christ is. And you have that right now. We're going to talk about being made near to God. You are near. And then we're going to talk about being righteous in Christ. Just three elements of position is where we're headed. I'm not supposed to be talking about that because I want to finish this basic set of notes I have here. So it's really interesting when we understand the right hand. Now, if you studied this, and it's a big subject, if you saw the notes that I have in my briefcase, and the word studies I've done related to this, I probably have close to 100 pages of notes related to this subject that I prepped and worked. Lexical work, version work, Greek commentary and that sort of thing. There is so much there because the right hand occurs a lot of times. And they're nice subjects, the prepositions that are used in it, with it. I mean, there's no at, it's always in, or more, I shouldn't say always, it's often in this matter. And so he is seated there. And something kind of interesting, the titles that are used of him, we've already seen Son of Man, the Son of Man. It emphasizes his human nature. And there are several of those. He's called the Lord, who's at the right hand. Lord, the Master. There's a textual problem in King James. It says, so then the Lord has spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven. He was sat on the right hand. So you have Lord as a subject, but then in the critical text it has Jesus after it, the word Jesus. Either way, it's awesome. When you see these titles that are used, him, Jesus by itself, this Jesus God hath raised up of where we are, of whereof we are witnesses in this. And then we have Jesus, Stephen saw Jesus standing. That's his human name. Outside of prophecy, he did not have the name Jesus until his incarnation. You know that. I know that. But you've always thought of him as being the eternal Jesus. No, 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 no. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He became Jesus in his incarnation. That's his human name. The Hebrew word is Yeshua. That's Joshua. You know what it means? Yah saves. Jehovah saves. Yasha. It's kind of interesting salvation. This is, can I do it in seconds? In the Old Testament, we have four books that have salvation in the names and their titles because of their authors. You have Joshua, and you have Yeseas, that is Isaiah, and, Hosea, Hosea, it sounds like they messed up. All they did was make a causative out of the one who causes salvation. And a ho is in what we call a hophal in Hebrew. Now I'm missing one. Which one did I get? Joshua, Isaiah, Hosea. Well, if you remember those, you're doing as well as I did. Okay, I've got three in my mind and I'm missing it. Okay, we won't worry about it. That's a technicality. Okay, he's called Christ. He's called the Son. Son is an eternal title. Son is not generative in the sense that he was born and has a navel. The word son is a position of privilege and authority. And it doesn't necessarily, in fact, we were talking about the problem they had with David. How could David, why would David call him Lord when he was his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild? You know, and that question, we talked about that already. And there are many other occurrences of the titles that relate to his being there. Now I want to talk, just kind of summarize this as we wind this section. This section on session down. And that is, when we talk about session, we're talking about a relationship to the heavenly throne, to the center of the third heaven, the place where anybody would go to find. Some of you have taken advantage of having a registration desk which has things that you might need. If you didn't remember your toothbrush, they have teeth brushes. How does this work? All of a sudden I start thinking linguistically. But anyway, you could go to that desk. But how many times have you gone up to the desk and nobody's there? It's kind of interesting. I've gone, in fact, the other day, I do funny things. You know, I love to come and serve. And one of my fun little things that I serve and up at Redwood Glen, I tend to do it because I'm usually the last sighted person. If I see a bunch of you blind folks in the auditorium and it's time to go to bed, I just turn the lights out. And nobody knows I did anything on it. But I turn the lights out. I had to learn how to turn them out in this room. Because, in fact, one night they had lights on a couple of idols. And I had to find a switch to figure out how to turn it off. And so there are switches. There's a switch for the light that's right over where I am. And most of those that can't see don't know the difference. But they've got lights coming right down on top of this center here. This is where they do the mass. And then there are lights around the back of the platform. And they're there. I almost just left those off this morning. And then we have lights throughout the building, which is yet a different switch. Then we have a hallway that has lights, which is yet a different switch. And I think there's a light in the bathroom, which is on that same panel. I just throw off these three switches so there aren't any lights. And so what I did the first night, I tried to find Aaron at the desk. He wasn't there. And I needed to tell him that I turned most of the lights off, but there was still a light on. I couldn't find the switch. And what they do, they have one light on a rheostat. You know what a rheostat is? It's where rheostats are not made for blind people. Okay? What does a rheostat do? What it does, it's a dimmer. It'll make the light less bright and make it dimmer. And so there's one, I don't know why they have a rheostat. I was playing with it the other day, just trying to see how much it worked, how effective it was. And it wasn't being that effective. I shouldn't try that in the daytime. Okay, meanwhile, back at the right hand on that. Some significance. At the right hand, it involves supremacy over others. Supremacy. If you're at the right hand, you're in a very special and supreme position. It involves proximity to the heavenly, on the heavenly throne. Proximity, a closeness. Only God can understand this, how all believers are seen at the right hand in this special privileged position and approximate, close to the right hand, the Father at the right hand. That's a special privilege. Now, what I want to say here about this is accept it by faith and enjoy it. Okay, there's intimacy. Learn to enjoy that intimacy. There is an identity between the persons of the Godhead and your relationship because you're seen as in Christ. Accessibility between the persons of the Godhead, authority shared with persons between the persons of the Godhead, and it's a position of privilege and a position of honor. A position of honor. And there's another term that goes with this related to us. It is a position of grace. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's a gracious thing. God has to put you there. I hope we're understanding that. God puts us there because of the work of Christ, and we are counted to be there. And what we are now, God sees us as we will be. We will be in that close proximity when the rapture comes. And again, I don't know how. The proximity is awesome. Okay, Father, bless as we break, and may you bless the next hour. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
End of book.